For our scripture reading this morning, we turn in God's Word to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus 24. We'll read the whole of the chapter this morning, the text for our sermon. The first 11 verses, and because of the length of that section, we won't reread that. Word of God in Exodus 24. And he said unto Moses, Come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, All the words which the Lord hath said will we do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, All that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient. Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand, also they saw God and did eat and drink. And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, Tarry ye here for us, until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, The sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount and the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and gat him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. We read the word of God that far this morning. And again, our text is the first 11 verses of the chapter. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, almost everything that took place at Mount Sinai was intended by God to teach the people about his covenant. We saw that already last week when God first brought them to Mount Sinai. Before God spoke to them his law, God revealed to them his covenant. Told them that they are a precious people to him, that as his covenant people, he cares for them and has carried them through the wilderness on eagle's wings. God is teaching the people about the covenant by giving them all of the laws at Mount Sinai. Those laws are a schoolmaster pointing them to the mediator of the covenant, Jesus Christ. And they teach the people about thankful living in God's covenant. God teaches them about the covenant by giving to them the plans for the tabernacle at Mount Sinai. in that tabernacle, God again is showing to them that he's living amongst them, fellowshipping with them as his covenant people. Same thing is true here in our text. With the blood that's sprinkled and with the wonderful meal that the elders of Israel have on the mountain, God once more is teaching them about his covenant that he's established with them. Those two themes, the theme of the blood of the covenant and of a covenant meal and covenant fellowship, are two themes that are woven throughout the whole of God's Word. That's plain with respect to the blood of the covenant. Throughout God's Word, we read of the significance of blood. But the same is true also of the covenant meal and fellowship. Think about Abraham enjoying a meal with God when he appeared to Abraham. Think about Psalm 23 and God preparing for us a table before us. Think about Jesus and instituting the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And even at the very end of Scripture, Revelation 19 speaks of the coming again of Jesus Christ as the marriage supper of the Lamb. Those two ideas, the idea of blood and of communion, are fitting for our celebration of communion, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, this morning. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper is a sign and a seal of God's covenant with us in Jesus Christ. It teaches us about the blood of the covenant, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed as the basis for our fellowship with God. It teaches us about communion with God as he welcomes us to his table as a father with his children. It teaches us about the life of covenant, communion, fellowship we enjoy with God. Call your attention this morning to this text under the theme, the blood of the covenant sprinkled. Notice first of all the blood of the covenant, secondly the communion of the covenant, and thirdly, the book of the covenant. When God brought Israel to Mount Sinai, he called Moses to the top of that mount a number of times. We lose track of the number of times that this 80-year-old man goes up and down Mount Sinai to be the intercessor and the mediator between God and his people. Moses has gone up again, and God has revealed to him a number of laws that are contained in Exodus 20 through 23. Moses now comes down from the mount and he speaks that word of God to the people. The people respond to that, all that God has commanded, we will do. Moses then writes down that word in a book. Some say this is a separate book, just Exodus 20 through 23, and the laws that are contained there. But it's much more likely that Moses writes this in the book, the Bible, that he's writing under the inspiration of the Spirit. Having written down that law, Moses later will read that book to the people. It's possible that he reads that to all of the 20 million children of Israel as they're standing and listening. It's also possible he spoke those words to the elders and the representatives of the people, and they went out to proclaim it to the congregation. Whatever the case may be, the words that were taught were spoken to the people. And then, under the direction of God, Moses builds an altar. We read in verse 4 that he builded an altar under the hill. And the idea there is that it was in the shadow of the hill. In the shadow of Mount Sinai, at the very foot of the mountain, Moses erects this altar. And then around this altar, he places 12 pillars. what were probably just 12 large stones. And those 12 pillars or stones represented the 12 tribes of Israel. After the altar and the stones are set up, sacrifices are made on the altar. The young men make the sacrifices. At this time, the priesthood of Aaron has not yet been set up. The rules for the priesthood have not yet been given. So in this interim period, the young men act as priests to make the sacrifices. They offer burnt offerings, which were wholly consumed by fire on the altar, and they offered peace offerings, which were grilled on the altar and then later taken away to be eaten. When those sacrifices are made, Moses gives instruction that the blood of those animals is to be collected in basins. They collect all of the blood of all of the oxen and the animals that are sacrificed. Half of the blood is sprinkled upon the altar. And the other half of that blood is taken and sprinkled upon the people. Now again, it's possible that Moses went through the whole of the congregation of 2 million people, then sprinkled them all himself with blood. It's also possible that Moses sprinkled the representatives of the people. It's also possible that Moses sprinkled those 12 pillars, those 12 stones around the altar, which represented the people. So in sprinkling the pillars, by representation, he sprinkled the people. Sure exactly how that happened, but the altar was sprinkled and the people were sprinkled with the blood. And then in Hebrews chapter 9, which gives explanation of this history, we read also that the book of the covenant was sprinkled with blood as well. So everything, the altar, the pillars of stone very likely, the people, and the book of the covenant, all of them were sprinkled with the blood. Why? What was the purpose of God with all of this blood being shed and sprinkled on everything that was there? God's purpose was to teach Israel an essential spiritual lesson. God was giving instruction to Israel that would be carried out throughout the whole rest of their history, throughout the whole of the Old Testament, before the coming of Jesus Christ. God was teaching Israel that the only way for them to enjoy covenant fellowship with Him was through blood and the sprinkling of blood. God had just impressed upon them that He is a holy God. When He brings them to Mount Sinai, He reveals Himself in His power and His majesty, in the thunder and the lightning and the earthquake, the fire and the smoke and the trumpet that blasts. God is impressing upon them, He is a holy God, a God who hates sin. And God has impressed upon them that they are an unholy people. They're not able to keep all of the laws that God has proclaimed to them. By nature, they hate God, and they've revealed their sinful natures in the wilderness already. Bitter, rebellious, complaining spirits. In themselves, they're unable to come into the presence of the holy God. They can only enjoy fellowship and communion with God in His covenant on the basis of blood that's shed. Only by blood being shed and blood being sprinkled upon them are they able to stand in the presence of the holy God and to enjoy covenant fellowship and communion with Him. That's something that was impressed upon Israel by blood being shed upon everything. There's blood on the altar. The altar isn't effective without blood. There's blood sprinkled on all of the people. The people can't stand before God without the covering of blood. There's blood that's even sprinkled on the book of the covenant, indicating that the people can't keep that law perfectly, and their sins need to be forgiven and covered in blood. Everything must be covered in blood. And that will be the way for Israel throughout the whole of the Old Testament. Sacrifice after sacrifice, endless gallons of blood that shed. It's a picture of the covering of their sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's a lesson that it's not unfamiliar to us. It's one that we're very familiar with, and one that we ought never to tire of being reminded of. Our God is a holy God. God is a consuming fire. He hates sin and will punish sin in His just judgment. And who are we to stand in the presence of God, to enjoy fellowship with God in ourselves? That's impossible. We are an unholy people, guilty for the sin of our first parents in the beginning, conceived and brought forth with a corrupt, totally depraved nature. And even as those who are saved by God's grace, we still have that old man. We still sin against God daily. It's impossible for us in ourselves to do anything to enter into covenant fellowship with God. And if it was up to us to maintain that and to be preserved in that covenant life, that it would never happen. If it was up to us and left to us, we'd fall away and lose salvation and covenant fellowship with God. We can't stand before the holy God as an unholy people. Only way is through blood. Shedding of blood and the sprinkling of blood upon us, the blood of the mediator of the covenant, our Lord Jesus Christ. And how precious that is to us. That's the heart of the gospel to us. This is the good news that thrills our soul, that fills us with joy and with peace. Christ has come as the sacrificial lamb. He gave up His life on the altar of the cross. He poured out His precious blood. He endured the wrath and the just judgment of God for our sins, so that His blood is sprinkled upon us. Our sins are covered, are washed away in precious blood of the lamb. And on that basis alone, do we enjoy covenant fellowship and communion with God. In the blood of Jesus Christ, we can and we do stand before God, enjoy the warmth of His fellowship and love. We're called, just as Israel was called, to behold that blood. Moses says to the people in verse 8, "Behold the blood of the covenant." We behold the blood of the covenant as the blood of the covenant is revealed to us, proclaimed to us in the preaching of the gospel. Sunday after Sunday, as God's word is open and proclaimed to us, is revealed to us the blood of the covenant. And Christ, the mediator of the covenant. And we behold that by faith. It's not just beholding it by sitting in church where the word is proclaimed, but we behold that by faith, believing that we belong to Jesus Christ, believing by faith that His blood was shed for us and covers our sins. We behold the blood of the covenant. Come to partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper this morning. Sacrament is a visible sign and seal to us of the blood of the covenant. There's a word of God that's proclaimed to us in the sacrament. Not a word of God for our ear like the preaching, but a word of God for the eye and for the mouth and for our other senses. Good news of the gospel of the shed blood of our Savior. We behold that this morning by faith, as we come by faith to partake of the sacrament. We do so knowing, believing, trusting. The blood of Jesus Christ was shed for us and as a covering for our sins against God. Beloved, behold that this morning. Behold that in the preaching. Behold that in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Believe that by faith. Know that. Be assured of that for yourself. We come before God this morning burdened with the guilt of our sins. Having examined ourselves in this past week and seen all of the sins that we commit against God. Hear God's word now as we soon partake. Know and be assured that the blood of Jesus Christ covers those sins. We're sprinkled in the blood of Jesus Christ, and there's forgiveness for our lying, for our lusting, for our laziness, for our impatience, for our spiritual apathy, and for every other sin that we commit against God. Sins are forgiven and they're covered. Precious blood of the mediator of the covenant. And on the basis of the blood of the covenant, we enjoy the communion of the covenant. And that communion and fellowship of the covenant is beautifully pictured for us here in the wonderful vision and meal that the elders of Israel partook of. God told Moses that himself and the other leaders of Israel were to come up on Mount Sinai to see God and to enjoy a meal with God. Moses goes up, as does his brother Aaron. And then the two eldest sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, who were supposed to succeed Aaron as the high priest, and then with them the 70 elders, 70 representatives of the people who were drawn out of all of the 12 tribes. These elders, leaders in Israel, were to come partway up Mount Sinai. They weren't allowed to go all the way to the top. Only Moses, at the end of the chapter, is permitted by himself to go up to meet with God. The elders are permitted to go partway up the mountain. That was a great blessing of God to them. God had said the people were to put a fence, a boundary around the mount, so that no one, man or beast, would come and touch the mount, and if they did, they'd die. But we read in verse 11 that God laid not his hand on them. God didn't lay his hand on them in the sense that God didn't kill them. God spared their lives, though they came and they touched the mount and went partway up the mount. They were not consumed in God's wrath. Account of God's mercy to them. What did they see? What happened on the mount? Those representatives of the people saw God. Don't know exactly what they saw and what visible form and representation God appeared to them, but the text simply says they saw God. We do read this in verse 10. They saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. What's emphasized is not what they saw of God, but what was under God's feet. They saw a pavement under God's feet that was blue like a certain sapphire stone and clear like the clear blue sky of heaven, emphasizing that God is the heavenly God, a God who's highly exalted above this earthly people. But what they saw was the pavement under his feet. And what that shows is that so humbled were these elders that they dared not even look upon God in his glory, but their faces were planted in the dust, bowed before God in awe and reverence and fear before him, so that all they saw was the ground on which God was standing, the pavement under his feet, and how wonderful that vision was to them. And they sat and they ate with God. Picture in your mind a table that was set up on the mount. God as the Father sitting at the head of the table and all of the elders of Israel sitting as his sons around the table. They enjoyed a meal, fellowship, and communion with God. It's possible that God miraculously provided them with this meal. It's also possible that they took with them the peace offerings that had just been offered, that had been grilled upon the altar, and now were to be eaten. There is a flash of the New Testament brilliance and reality that comes now and is revealed in the Old Testament to Moses and the elders. God is showing to the people that the heart and the essence of his covenant is not law, it's not commandment, it's not threatenings. But the heart and the essence of God's covenant with them is warm fellowship, intimacy, love, and communion. God allows them to see him and to sit and to eat with him. It's a wonderful event that takes place here. And we might for a moment be jealous of Moses and Aaron and the rest and what they were able to witness that day. But we have to realize that there is a certain poverty to what they experienced. There's a poverty to the type here that points us ahead to the greater spiritual reality. For one thing, this was only temporary. They went up briefly onto the mount, and then they had to go back down, and the fences were put up around the mountain again so that they could not come and could not touch the mountain, or God would lay his hand upon them. The poverty of the type is in part that only representatives were there. Only the elders and not the whole of the people were able to come and to see and sit with God. Part of the poverty is that there were unbelieving reprobates there. Nadab and Abihu later at Mount Sinai will be consumed by the fire of God on account of their unbelief. Part of the poverty is that they ate only a physical meal and not a spiritual one. And though we stand in awe of what took place on the mountain and what they saw, the poverty of the type points us ahead to the greater spiritual reality, which is the spiritual reality of covenant fellowship and communion with God. We enjoy so many blessings in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, but what's at the heart of it all and what's most dear and precious to us is God himself. The fellowship that we have with God, that we're able to stand before him as his sons and daughters, to hear him speak to us and to speak to him, to know the warmth and the intimacy of his love for us. And that as an undeserving people, we ought to have God lay his hand upon us on account of our sins. But it's of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. And that on account of the blood of the covenant. It's only as those sprinkled with blood were brought into the fellowship and the communion of God. The truth of God's covenant means God is with us. God's with us always. Even at times, perhaps, when we feel as if God is so far away, so distant from us. In the midst of the troubles and the sorrows of this life, we have the confidence God is with us. He's our covenant God. And God is for us. He loves us. He sent His Son to die for us. And all He sends upon us is in His love for us. All is for us and for our good. And He strengthens us with the spiritual meal, spiritual meat and drink. He sustains us. He strengthens us. Gives us grace sufficient throughout all of our earthly pilgrimage. What we enjoy in the spiritual reality is so much greater than the physical meal that these elders partook of. Theirs was a temporary fellowship and communion with God, only having to go down the mountain again. We enjoy permanent, lasting, lifelong fellowship and communion with God. Only representatives came on the mount. But for us, it's not just office bearers who have fellowship and communion with God. It's all of us. As God's chosen people. On the mount, there were two unbelieving reprobates that came and partook. The reality spiritually of God's covenant is that it's established only with His elect in Jesus Christ. They partook of a physical meal. We partake spiritually. We partake spiritually through the preaching of God's Word. We partake spiritually in the sacrament this morning. But we take and eat physically and drink physically. It's only pointing us to the spiritual reality that we partake by faith of Jesus Christ. And it's especially as we're gathered in worship, gathered here in the house of God to hear His Word, to partake of the sacrament, we enjoy the warmth of covenant communion with God. And in thanksgiving, we desire to obey Him. Part of the text is God's giving to the people the Book of the Covenant, as it's called, in which are set forth the laws that God has given. And the commitment of the people is all that God has commanded, we will do and be obedient. Now, obviously there were some who said that in Israel, who said that hypocritically. The mixed multitude and unbelievers in Israel who spoke these words insincerely, but the elect in Israel spoke from the heart. In gratitude for the covering of the blood and fellowship and communion with God, all that God has commanded, we will do. Now, they said that knowing they couldn't keep God's law perfectly, dependent upon the coming Christ and the shedding of His blood for forgiveness. They said that knowing that they didn't have the strength in themselves, only in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Those who belong to Christ, sprinkled in His blood, gratitude for salvation, they proclaim all that God has commanded, we will do. Now, much of what God spoke to Israel has been abolished. All of the Old Testament sacrifices and the ceremonies have been fulfilled in the coming of Christ and are abolished for the New Testament Christian. But the heart of God's law, heart of the Book of the Covenant, which is love for God and love for the neighbor. We declare all God's commanded, we will do in thanksgiving for what God has done for us. Now, as with Israel, we don't say that acknowledging that we're able to keep God's law perfectly. We say that dependent upon the forgiveness that's found in the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't say that as something we're able to do in our own inherent power or strength. It's only in the power of the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ that we're able to do so. And it's the Word of God Himself that strengthens and enables us. The command of God as it's proclaimed to us. God takes that and He applies that to us by His Spirit, so that what He commands, He produces within us the ability to perform. By the work of God in His grace and the power of the cross, and thanksgiving for what God has done for us, we come to the table this morning declaring, what God has commanded, we will do. We desire to live a thankful life before God. As we leave the table this morning, strengthened by the spiritual meat and drink that our covenant God supplies, we go forth in thanksgiving all that our covenant God has commanded. We will strive to do by His grace, by the power of the blood of the covenant. Amen. Let us pray. Father who art in heaven, thankful for the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Thankful we can behold that in the word preached. And there is in us an excitement to behold that now in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Bless our partaking, receive us in Christ as worthy partakers, strengthen our faith through our partaking. Father, forgive graciously our sins. Wash us in the precious blood of Christ. Make us whiter than snow. In His name alone do we pray. Amen. Let's turn now to the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper found in the back of the Psalter. On page 91. Sistery has granted permission to Mrs. Valerie Kuiper from our Southwest Church to partake with us. Welcome her to the Supper of the Lord this morning with us. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took